Continue on in a series of the book of John. We left off last time, chapter 1 and verse 28, and where it was talking about John the Baptist. Now let's understand something concerning John the Baptist that we can kind of fill in the whole mission of John the Baptist. Now last time we covered Isaiah the 40th chapter, showing that he was the one sent as one to cry in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. Let's go back to the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi, chapter 4, or chapter 3, rather, and then we'll get to chapter 4. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger. And we know that has to be John the Baptist. That's what he said he was. He said, I am a messenger sent to prepare the way. So he fulfills his prophecy. And he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now we're going to see in chapter 2 that Jesus suddenly came to the temple in a very dramatic way. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. Then it goes right into his second coming. Right into his second coming. And many, many times when you're reading the prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament, it goes right from the first coming right on into the second coming, just bam, as if there is no space in between, but there is. Now, let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, and I'll cover this just a little bit more when we get to that particular section. Chapter 4 and verse 5. Remember that the scribes and Pharisees and the Levites came and asked John, well, who are you? Are you that prophet? Are you the Christ? If you aren't, why are you baptizing? And they said, well, are you Elijah? Here's the verse that shows, chapter 4 and verse 5, the book of Malachi, what they were referring to. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Notice it goes right into the second coming of Christ. Right into the second coming of Christ. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now that's obviously talking about the second coming. But let's go to Matthew 17 and see what Jesus himself said concerning John the Baptist. Matthew 17. And this is right after the vision of the Transfiguration, chapter 17, and let's go down here to verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? Now, as we mentioned, the ending in the Greek for a man always, nearly always, ends in an S. That's why it's Elias here instead of Elijah. Okay. Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Now notice Jesus' answer. And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall come first and shall restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah is come already. And you knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall the Son of Man suffer of them. In other words, what did they do with John the Baptist? They arrested him, put him in jail, and then at the demand of the daughter of Herod, had John the Baptist beheaded. Now, verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So here we have an important principle in prophecy and fulfillment and understanding. There is the type, there is the anti-type. The type would be like the first coming. The first coming of Christ was the type. The anti-type is his second coming. So we had John the Baptist to prepare the way for the first coming of Christ. Obviously, the scriptures show us that at the second coming of Christ, there is going to be another Elijah who is going to prepare the way for his coming. Let's go back to the book of John, and if you have your interlinear, you can follow along. But let's notice something. The first thing that he says, now I just might mention here that Some have supposed that John the Baptist and Jesus Christ grew up together and were friends. That is not true. That is not true. They did not grow up together, nor were they friends. I'll prove it to you. Just hold your place right here, and let's go to the book of Luke. Luke, the first chapter. Let's go to the very last verse of the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 80. And this is talking about John the Baptist. And the child grew, and grew strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing to Israel. Jesus Christ did not know him. They didn't grow up as friends. They didn't play together. Now let's notice what he says as we go along here in the first chapter of the book of John. Now let's go to John 1 and verse 29. John 1 and verse 29. And on the next day, or that is on the morrow, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He it is concerning whom I said, after me comes a man who has precedence before me or over me." And precedence here means that he actually existed before him. Because before, he was before me. All right, that was where he existed. And I knew him not. See, John the Baptist didn't know Jesus. He said, "I knew him not, but he that he might be manifest to Israel, therefore came I baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he who sent me to baptize with water, he said to me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, he it is who is to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." So quite contrary to what some people have thought or taught, John the Baptist did not know Jesus. I'm sure Jesus knew John the Baptist with some of the powers that he had, but I'm sure that John the Baptist did not know him. He said very clearly, "I didn't know him, and I was instructed that the one on whom the Spirit came, this was the one." Notice he said, "This is the Lamb of God." Now this tells us that John obviously had some kind of instruction from God to tell him the purpose of Jesus Christ, why he was coming, and that he would truly be the Lamb of God. Now, immediately, we can think of some scriptures which tie right into this, and I think it's interesting that the second chapter the second chapter involves the Passover, and the Passover lamb was that sacrifice which Jesus Christ typified. Now, let's look at some other scriptures concerning that. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 19. It talks about the redemption through Jesus Christ. It says back here in verse 18, let's just back up one verse, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," speaking being of redeemed of corruptible things, I saw something on television that it really shocked me, and I don't think very many people picked it up, and that was at the funeral of Martin Luther King Sr., Jesse Jackson stood up, and he said about the name of Martin Luther King Sr., that in the name of Martin Luther King, you have redemption? No. And I mentioned that just sailed over the head of a lot of people. But you know, what they're going to do with it, this is not the first time in history it's happened, put another man up before the true God. Isn't that almost what they're saying with Rajni? Same thing. Okay. Here shows the redemption. We're not redeemed with corruptible things of a man or a physical thing such as silver and gold from your vain conduct or conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So John the Baptist had the instruction and the knowledge as to who and what Christ was and what he was going to do. And then it says here, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Now, there's one other scripture. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we have something that ties right in with this, which we cover every Passover. I don't remember a single Passover season that I have not covered where we didn't read this. Where it says, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And we know that he was crucified and slaughtered on the Passover day. Now, at this point, the question is, as we go back to John, the first chapter, at this point, John recognized him as the Lamb of God. Why was it that later he didn't recognize who Christ was? Because you read through all of the Gospels and you will find one central theme that everyone wanted. And that was, would he be king? In other words, take over the rulership of the nation of Israel. And that was one of the signs they looked to. But, and when you read all these things about his second coming, coming to rule the world, that's why John had the question, are you really the one? So when we go to Matthew, the 11th chapter, let's turn there and read this account. Let's pick it up in verse 1. "Came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" Because they were expecting him to take over the reins of government. So Jesus answered and said, notice he didn't answer the question directly. He said, "Go and show John again the things which you do, the things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And then as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes, "Who'd you want to see?" and so forth. And he told them that down here in verse 14, "If you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, that's why later John the Baptist, really, he had a question in his mind. I'm sure he hadn't repudiated Christ or rejected him, obviously. But he had a question in mind because only part of the scriptures were being fulfilled, not all of them. So that's the only explanation I can give. But at the beginning of his ministry, he knew that he was the Lamb of God. So he had some understanding of it at that particular time. Now let's go back to John, the first chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 35. "And again on the next day, John was standing, and two of his disciples were with him, and looking at Jesus walking," or in other words, looking up and seeing Jesus walking toward them, "he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speaking and believed," or "and followed," rather, "Jesus. But Jesus, having turned and beheld them following, he said to them, What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi," which is being interpreted teacher, "where do you abide?" or "where do you remain?" Where are you staying or living? And he said to them, "Come and see." And they went and saw where he was abiding, and they abode with him that day. They stayed the rest of the day, and it says, "And the hour was now about the 10th hour." And the 10th hour puts us about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That would be about the 10th hour there. Or it could be, if he is following the timing that John apparently was, then the 10th hour would be at 10 o'clock in the morning. John apparently uses the Roman time from midnight to midnight, so this would make it at 10 o'clock in the morning. Okay? And let's see, now verse 40, "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." Now we read over that and we think, Boy, that's something. But what does it tell you? It tells you, one, they were looking for the Messiah. And we've seen this concerning the birth of Jesus, that they knew what city he was to be born in. They knew approximately when he was to be born, etc. And so here we have the same thing. They said, we have found him, which is the Messiah, being interpreted to Christ. Obviously, then, John had to teach them something. John told them it was the Lamb of God. So there's a little more to it than meets the eye. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, if you will look at this in your interlinear, it says, you shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Petros. Petros. Now let's go back to Matthew 16, and let's answer the question, upon which rock did Jesus build his church? Did he build his church upon Peter? And if he built his church upon Peter, then it's built upon a man. Matthew 16. And let's pick it up here in verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Or in other words, as it is in the Greek, who do they pronounce me to be? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Well, now that's kind of funny, isn't it? Why would they say John the Baptist? Well, remember, John the Baptist was killed. And even Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. So they said, some say John the Baptist. Others, Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now this tells us that people were talking about Jesus, talking about what he was doing. See? And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And answering, Simon Peter said, you are the Christ. Now the Greek here is ho Christos, and that means the Savior. You are the Christ, the Son of the God. Now notice when we go through, and you can analyze in the Greek, it is the Son of the God, and in this case it is the God, the Living One. If you want to put it all together. Now notice what Jesus answered him, verse 17. And answering, Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now Bar-Jonah merely means the son of Jonah. Simon, the son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So whatever they understood, even if John the Baptist had taught them, those are only so many words falling on ears. God has to open the mind. So the Father revealed it to him. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Now notice the word Petros. Which is what did we find in John 1 and verse 42? A stone. A stone. Now notice as we go along. Peter is masculine, right? Petros. Ends in an S. See it? P-E-T-R-O-S. Petros. That's masculine. Now notice what he says. And on this rock. Notice the change in the word. Instead of Petros, a rock, it is He Petra. And that means the, on this, the rock. Petra, which means huge, massive, cliff-like. Now, if you have a little stone in your hand, that's a stone. But if you have a Petros. But if you go out and if you see a huge cliff and it's one big massive rock, that is a Petra. Now there's a city in Jordan called Petra. P-E-T-R-A. And that city is the city of stone. And that whole area is stone. One big massive stone. Now, just hold your place right here. We'll come back. And let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and let's get a Bible interpretation about that Petra. 1 Corinthians 10, and let's just begin in verse 1. Now, I do not wish you, or I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock following them, and the rock was the Christ. Now notice, it is hey, Petra, P-E-T-R-A, and that rock was Christ. He didn't say that rock was Petros, Simon Peter. He said that rock was Christ. Now notice the long E, which looks like an N with a tail on it. You see that? Right above the English word and the rock was Christ, and it should be, because the Greek reads this way, it is he de Petra en ho Christos. Now, literally in English, the word de should come before that long eta there, or which then is like that long N. Now, just keep that in mind and come back to Matthew 16. Come back to Matthew 16. And I want you to look at the word Petra again. Notice that we have the T and the E, which is pronounced te. Where you have that long E alone, it's pronounced he. In this case, it is te, but it tells us it's the same sense of the word when you have the eta there. Okay? The rock, Petra, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, whose church is it? It is Christ's church. Who is the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Ephesians 1 and verse 23. He is the head of the church. He said he would build his church. Now, we can prove, which I will here in just a minute, right from the context, that Jesus Christ had no intention of building it on Peter. Because Peter was a fallible man. He said, I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock, te Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the gates of hell, if you will see in your interlinear, it is the gates of Hades. Hades is the grave. And this means that the gates of the grave, or the mouth of the grave, would never prevail against the church of God. It would always be somewhere, sometime, someplace, with some people, and it would never die out. And that's always my favorite one to use against the Mormons, because they always claim, well, the church died out, and God revealed it to Joseph Smith. And I always bring them to this part of the Bible, and when I was up in Salt Lake, there are people who used to have the missionaries come out, and they would be there to argue with me when I arrived. You know, and I would tell them, go through this, and they said, no, I'm stuck with the problem. The problem is this. Either I believe the words of Jesus Christ, which I do, or I believe what Joseph Smith said, which I don't. And the Bible says that Jesus is true, and the Bible says that every man is a liar. So I'm confronted with either accepting Joseph Smith's testimony and rejecting Christ as a liar, or accepting Christ's testimony and rejecting Joseph Smith as a liar. And I said, I prefer the latter. reject Joseph Smith, because the church would not die out. Now let's go on. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you may bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged his disciples that they should not tell anyone that he was the Christ. And from that time began Jesus to show his disciples that it was necessary, or that is, it was ordained. The Greek word DEI, which then is pronounced day, that it was necessary, that means it was obligatory or absolutely necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised up. Now notice, verse 22. And Peter, having taken him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord." In other words, it's going to be favorable to you. Don't come and tell us that this is going to happen. "It shall in no wise come to you." In other words, Peter was saying, "Hey, I'm going to rescue you, Christ." And what did Jesus say? But he, having turned to Peter, Jesus said, "Get you behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for your thoughts are not on the things of God, but on the things of men." Now, that ought to show that obviously Christ was not going to build his church on Peter, who is a fallible man. He was going to be building it on himself. Now, let's just think of some other scriptures we can tie into that. Jesus said what? He said, "I am the good shepherd," right? He said, "I am the door of the sheepfold," right? "And if any come up any other way but through me, the same is a thief and a robber." He also said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." So this proves conclusively that Jesus Christ did not build his church on Peter, and this also proves conclusively then Peter was not the first pope, regardless of what people would say. Now let's go back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And verse 43. And on the next day, Jesus desired to go into Galilee, and he finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip finds Nathan and says to him, "We have found the one who Moses wrote of in the law and the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph, who is from Nazareth." Now, what does that tell you? They were studying the law, right? They were studying the prophets. They were looking for Christ. Now, who obviously put it in their hearts and minds to do it? Obviously, God did. And then Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said concerning him, "Behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no guile," or "in whom there is not any guile." So here was an Israelite who was not deceitful. And so then Nathanael said to him, that is to Jesus, "Now, from where did you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before that Philip called you, I saw you sitting," or that is, being under the fig tree. Now that's something. You think about those kind of powers, that he saw him sitting under the fig tree. In other words, Jesus could project wherever he wanted to find out whatever he wanted, apparently. He had those kind of powers. So then Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And that's what they were looking for, the King of Israel, see? The Son of God. And Jesus said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Greater things than these shall you see." And he said to him, "Verily, verily, I say to you," or that is, "Amen, amen, I say to you, henceforth you shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now that would really be astonishing, wouldn't it? What was it that the disciples saw and did, and other things that aren't recorded here? We don't know, but this is obviously one of them. Obviously one of them. We pick up a few hints as we go along into the first part of chapter 2, which we will get into. We will cover the first 12 verses of the second chapter in this particular tape. There are quite a few things that are implied by some of these statements. Now, we know that John said that if everything that Jesus did were written in books, the world itself could not contain all the books if they were written in detail one after the other. We also know that Jesus, after he was resurrected, appeared to his disciples how many days? 40 days and 40 nights, showing by many infallible proofs and signs that he was resurrected from the dead. So apparently this is one of the things that the disciples could look forward to seeing. Angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, I've often wondered about this next account beginning in chapter 2. Have you ever wondered about that? Why is that there? Why? Well, I can understand the wine part, but why is that there? I think after studying and really praying about it and thinking about it and mulling it over in my mind, I think that I can come up with a fairly good reason why it is there. Now, this is not recorded in any of the other Gospels. As a matter of fact, a lot of the things in the Gospel of John is just not recorded in the other Gospels. Here's one of them. Verse 1, "And on the third day, a marriage took place in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the marriage. And being deficient of wine, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no wine.'" Now notice Jesus' answer. And I've often thought that was kind of was this a smart remark? Was this a sarcastic remark? I've often heard it portrayed that way, but it really isn't. Jesus said to her, "What is it to me and to you, woman? My hour or time has not yet come." And then his mother just ignored him, just ignored what he said. And she said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do." So then you know the rest of the account. "And there were six water vessels, stone water vessels, standing according to the purification of the Jews, each holding 2 or 3 firkins." Now a firkin is 10 gallons. So each would hold 20 or 30 gallons. Now this is a huge production of wine. This is a minimum of 120 gallons and a maximum of 180. Now, I don't care if you have 1,000 guests. You can give them a pretty good amount of wine out of that, but remember, they already had wine that they had already drunk. Okay? I'll go through the rest of this in just a bit. But why? Why is this put this way? Two things. Number one, it shows that this occurred before Jesus' temptation with Satan. It occurred before Jesus' temptation with Satan. His time had not yet come, but it also implies a whole lot more than that. Let's go back to the book of Matthew. And in some of these things, I'm going to move rather quickly because we can turn there and read it. But back to the book of Matthew. No, let's go to the book of Luke. Luke, the first chapter, because we can follow it along in sequence here just a little bit better. Now, I want to ask each of you women who have had children a question. Do you remember each pregnancy? Yes. Do you remember the things that happened? Yes. Do you remember the peculiarities about the birth? Yes. All right. Don't you think that Mary knew, remembered, well, sure she did, how she became pregnant with Jesus. Sure she did. Now, I am sure she did not run around with tape over her mouth and never discuss it with Jesus. Otherwise, why should she tell the servants whatever he says you do? Okay, she obviously remembered this. And she remembered when she went here and the angel came to her. Now, if an angel appeared to you, wouldn't you remember that? You would never forget it. Now, none of us have had angels appear to us, have we? You know, once in a while I've picked up a few hitchhikers. If they look like they wouldn't bludgeon me in, they really need some help, I give them a ride once in a while. But you know, it says in Hebrews the 13th chapter that entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. But if an angel came, and here's Gabriel, and this is the angel who was in charge of all the prophecies of Christ, he came to Mary and said what he said, and he said that you're going to have a son, you shall call his name Jesus, and he is going to be the Savior of the world. Okay? Just to summarize what he said. Then what happened? She went over to see her relative Elizabeth. Isn't that correct? Stayed there with her 3 months. Now, what do you think they talked about if we could reflect back on the sermon that I gave on the Feast of Trumpets? How that she became pregnant, and here then we have the blessing that Elizabeth gave to Mary, and then Mary's salutation as we have here. And then we have the account then where Mary goes back home. Now let's go to Matthew, the first chapter. Now she's got a little explaining to do to Joseph. Well, now Joseph, there was something that happened. An angel spoke to me. Now, do you think that Joseph would have believed that just on his own? No, how many girls would, you know, that would be an ingenious excuse, wouldn't it? For fornication and being pregnant. Well, I really had nothing to do with it. There was an angel. There was this angel standing there. Yeah, tell me more about it, see? See? So what happened to Joseph? Now, the birth of Jesus, verse 18, was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, that means before they came together sexually, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He's saying, boy, this is, you know, of all the luck. Here she's pregnant. Verse 20. And while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, don't you think that Joseph would remember that dream? We're going to see a couple things here. Yes, sure he would remember that. And saying to him, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So not only did Gabriel tell Mary to call his name Jesus, but the angel who appeared here in a dream told him to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that might be fulfilled. This is what he was telling him here. Spoken of the Lord, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had told him or bidded him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Now, do you suppose that Mary and Joseph talked about that? Sure they did. What was one of the first things that Joseph probably told her? He said, hey, you know, you said this angel came and told you you were to be impregnated by God. He said, well, an angel came and told me the same thing. Must be right. Sure they would discuss it together. All right. Then what about when Jesus was born? They ended up in Bethlehem just at the right time. And what happened? Jesus was born. They laid him in a manger, right? And then the angels in heaven were singing, and then what happened? The shepherds came down and found Jesus and said, this is the Savior of the world. Don't you think they would remember that? Don't you think Mary would remember? Sure she would. And then we find that the blessing to Jesus by Simon and by Anna, we covered that with the birth of Jesus, so I'm not going through each of those scriptures there. She would remember that, right? And then you come when there was the slaughter of the children at Bethlehem, all of those 2 years and under. What happened? An angel appeared unto Joseph again and said, what? You take the mother and child and go into Egypt. So they went into Egypt. When then Herod died, the angel appeared and said, now you can go back home. The ones who sought the child's life are dead. So then on the way home, the angel appeared to Joseph again and said, well, no, go down to Nazareth, because there are those who seek his life, or there are some still here in Jerusalem. So he went on down to Nazareth. Now let's go back to Luke, the first chapter.